Next on The Balanced Word, we'll hear what the Proverbs have to say about alcohol abuse.
Why do we keep doing things that destroy us? Why do we keep doing things that when we do it, it messes us up and we're still drawn to it? Well, that's what Solomon sees as one of the problems, the addictive nature of alcohol in particular, that like other sins, but in a more graphic way than most of them, it will make you look so stupid. It will make you be so self-destructive. You'll be drawn to behavior that it still looks good, even though you know it isn't good.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this is The Balanced Word, and we're nearing the end of Dave Rolfe's study in the Proverbs, which we've titled Smarter Living. And essentially, that's what we're hoping and praying you'll walk away with from this study, with smarter lives. Alcohol abuse. Some of you have that as a part of your past, or maybe you're even struggling with it in the present. At the very least, I'm sure you know of someone who has. And the Proverbs have a lot to say on the subject. You might find your place in Proverbs 20, as we'll join Pastor Dave Rolfe there in a second.
Well, this whole year we are looking at the book of Proverbs to figure out the wisdom that God has for us from the guy who was the wisest person to ever live, according to the Bible. And so each week, all year, we've looked at various topics. Today we've come to a topic, and that's the topic of alcohol abuse. I remember one of my earliest Christmas memories was my dad was in a mental hospital, but we, my mom, and the five kids got to go over to my grandmother's. And the best thing about going to my grandma's was seeing all my uncles, because I didn't have a lot of male figures in my life, but my uncles were all, you know, I liked them. I mean, a lot of people didn't, but I just loved being around guys who acted like guys, who weren't all weird. But I remember that one Christmas, I got there and none of my uncles were there. And they said, oh, they went out for a little bit. And when they came back, it turned out that they all went and got drunk and got in a bar fight. And, you know, there was a part of me that was just appalled by that and a part of me that was kind of drawn to it at the same time, you know. But this time of year, a lot of people use the pressure of the holidays as an excuse to celebrate too much. And so it's important for us to consider the warnings that Scripture has for us about the kind of damage that alcohol can do. Now, I just want to say right off the top that this isn't going to be one of those messages whereby you are told that you're a bad Christian if you drink alcohol, or that the Bible says that you shouldn't drink at all. When you read the Bible, I don't get the impression at all, and it certainly doesn't teach that Christians can't drink. For me personally, disclaimer, I don't drink, but it's not so that I'll be a good Christian. I have other reasons. I don't like the flavor of it, the taste. I don't drink Coke or coffee or anything either. I would have been a great Mormon because it's just like, I just drink water. But there are, and many of you have been subjected to teachings that basically said ridiculous things like that. When the Bible talks about wine, it was non-alcoholic wine, that Jesus turned water into grape juice and things like that. That's just, pastors make up that kind of stuff just to defend their own teetotaling position. But the idea of not drinking at all was really something that came along only in the last 150 years or so. Throughout church history and up through the Reformation, drinking alcohol was a part of their lives as it has been throughout history. When you read in the Old Testament, alcoholic beverages, beer and wine, were a part of their religious celebrations. The law told them to do it. In fact, there's a passage in Deuteronomy 14 that talks about using some of your tithe once a year to buy alcohol and other things for a party, and it mentions specifically beer and wine, and to have all your friends over just to celebrate. So it's the overboard sort of notion, and I just want to say it in balance because Solomon has a lot of warnings about the damage that can be done by alcohol as well, but this isn't about, oh, you're a bad Christian if you drink. Jesus did not change water into grape juice. If the Bible was talking about grape juice when it said wine, you got to wonder why Paul warned people not to get drunk with it. It would be kind of stupid to say, don't get drunk with Welch's grape juice. It's not going to happen. A lot of other things are going to happen to your body long before that ever influences you that way. So I just want to say it off the top as a disclaimer. But the Bible does have, throughout, a lot of warnings about what can happen from alcohol abuse, what can happen from overindulging in alcoholic beverages and getting drunk. Again, it's not just because alcohol can be abused. To not drink as a result of that would be like, well, the Bible warns a lot about the abuse of money, so you just shouldn't have a job, because money can, when used in excess, can be a bad thing for you. That's not what we're talking about, but we have to be honest at the same time. But the damage that's done by alcohol being abused is significant in our world today. $224 billion a year to the U.S., country is caused by alcohol abuse, from workplace productivity that's lost to the costs of healthcare to criminal justice system, damages to automobiles, and not to mention all of the human cost that comes from people who just overindulge in alcohol. What we're looking for here is balance, just like in everything else. My radio program is called The Balanced Word, because I don't want to go overboard on anything one way or the other. To be really extreme one way or the other in almost anything makes you wrong and weird. And that's not what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to have a nice, normal, balanced life. And so what we're looking at here is, how can you find that balance? I'm not going to judge you if you don't drink at all, like me. I don't think we're better than people who do. I'm not going to judge you if you see that having a glass of wine with dinner, going out for a beer with your friends is something that adds something to your life. I'm not going to criticize you. And really, I'm not going to point the finger at those of you who are alcoholics, because the truth is, we've all got stuff. We've all got things that we overdo. And so we just want to be honest, but look at what the scripture says about these things. Turn in your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 20. The first verse we will look at is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Solomon says this: wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Whoever gets sucked into it, who overdoes it, that's not wisdom. Everything in the book of Proverbs is Solomon trying to tell us, here's what's wise. Here's how to make the best decisions that you can make, how to live the best life that you can have. And for this to control an aspect of your life, that's not smart. That's not going to get you the life that either you want or that you deserve. Wine, as he says, is a mocker. It's something that draws you in and then makes fun of you. When people drink too much, they start to think they're hilarious. They start to think that they're the life of the party. But the truth is, you just make a fool of yourself. And you would look at yourself. You look at videotapes of you when you're drunk. It's not something that you go, yeah, that's the best of me. That is like when I just come alive. Now, if you drink enough, other people become very funny. In fact, if you drink enough, other people become very attractive. But it's because of it's like they say, I saw somebody in the bar and I thought, after two drinks, they'll be beautiful. But here's the thing, it's making fun of you. The joke is on you when you allow yourself to fall into this. And that's what Solomon is saying. It makes you lose your inhibitions. You lose all of the inhibitory functions of your brain the more that you drink. So it just means that whatever you think comes out of your mouth. Now, some of you, that's kind of the way you live anyway. I've had friends who had Tourette syndrome, which is a disease that somebody loses their ability to not do whatever comes into their head. And it's really a sad thing. They usually outgrow it and they learn to live with it. But what happens with Tourette's is the inhibitory function of the brain are just shut down. If you want to know what it's like to have Tourette's, just drink a lot, because it has the very same effect. It's mocking you. It's making fun of you. But also, it's a brawler. Now, some people are you know, mad drunks. Other people just get mellow and go, kick back and go to sleep when they're drunk. But fights so often come with alcohol attached to them. Fights within a marriage or within a family or out in public. If you doubt this at all, sometime when you have a chance, go to an Oakland Raiders game, football game. And seriously, when they played near here before and they were in LA, they played in Anaheim a couple times, it's like, first quarter, everybody's fine, everything's great. Second quarter, the beer's flowing. And then I remember the register showed a picture at a Raiders game, and they showed one section of the stadium, and there were five unrelated fights going on right there. When people drink, they tend to want to brawl. They tend to want to slap somebody around, push somebody around. It's artificial courage. It's something that makes you do something that your better judgment would tell you not to do it. So it mocks you, and it may bring you into a brawl. Now turn over to chapter 23 of Proverbs, a couple pages over. Beginning with verse 19, he says, "Hear, my son, listen to this and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix," ironic choice of words, "with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Now, it's interesting that people who would be totally judgmental against a drunk have no problem being a glutton. They're very similar issues. When you just can't know when to stop, when you become sucked into something that is ultimately, you know, just going to destroy you, it does that. It can. And they are very similar things. You know, overeating and drinking, both of them designed to create artificially something that you haven't been able to get a hold of otherwise. But also, and so he says, it makes you poor. Now, there are a lot of ways to be poor. Some people are poor because they're broke. Other people are poor because they lack good relationships. Other people are poor because their health is suffering, and as a result, they can't do the things that they want to do. But he says, poverty will follow overindulgence, whether it's in alcohol or whether it's in food. He puts them alongside each other. Now, alcohol is huge business. Alcohol, the sale of alcohol is a $1 trillion business worldwide. Now, if somebody is bringing in $1 trillion a year, somebody's paying it. You know, somebody is, and I'm always, again, I just don't like alcohol, but I can't figure out why people would pay thousands of dollars for a bottle of something that's old and rotten and ingest it and go, yeah, it doesn't taste that good, but man, it's old, so it's pretty cool. You know, I don't get it financially, economically, I don't. Realize that if somebody's making $1 trillion, then somebody is losing $1 trillion collectively. And you got to go, is it really worth that? Solomon would just say, it's one good way to get poor. Just continue to indulge, overindulge. Now, turn over to, in the same chapter, in chapter 23, and let's look down, beginning with verse 29. He asks the question, who has woe? Woe. Who has sorrow? Who has contentions and fights? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it's red. You get the idea that Solomon definitely was attracted to wine, because now he almost goes off on, oh man, don't look at it when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they've struck me, but I'm not hurt. They've beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? He goes, I know that it looks good. I know that it's enticing. But when you overdo it, and then you find yourself reeling, you're like a guy on a boat going, whoa, what's going on? And I'm knocked down, and man, I'm all beat up, but it's weird. I barely felt it. And then after all of that, you go, I just can't wait to do it again. I'm wake up with a hangover, damage that's been done. My car is wrecked. I've lost friends. And boy, I need a drink. I need to continue this. See, it's a real temptation. It's something that is enticing. And there, everything that God made, he made for a purpose. And so you look at it and go, whoa, that really looks good. But at the same time, he goes, it's like a serpent in the end. It's temptation with a bite. It's temptation with addiction, where it draws you in and you like enjoy it, and then all of a sudden you can't stay away from it. You can't let go of it. Today, a lot of people are studying the science of addiction. And what makes people just continue to want something even when it's messing them up, even when it's destroying them? What draws us to these sorts of temptations to wreck our lives? And scientists would say, for instance, with alcoholism, that there is a genetic element to it. And in a study that Pastor Ken told me about at Hoag Hospital, they were studying this and they found genetic markers that certain people are more susceptible to it than others. For other people, it's probably their environment. If you grow up with it, I'm amazed how many people become alcoholics and they saw what alcoholism does. They saw how it destroyed families, but you know, they're just drawn to it. But here's the thing, the issue with alcohol is the issue with a lot of stuff. All sin for us is addicting. We're just addicted to different stuff. But when Adam and Eve took the fruit that God told them not to take, ever since then, there's something broken within human nature. Sin actually may be a genetic factor that we're born with. The Bible seems to indicate that, you know, that through Adam, somehow he infected the entire human race. So could that be a genetic damage that we all inherit? I don't know. I think that's an enticing possibility. But if you're going to understand people who abuse alcohol, you need to take a look in the mirror also and go, why do I keep wanting to do stuff that doesn't get me where I want to go? Why is it that I feel drawn to behavior that's self-destructive? And ultimately, the Bible calls that sin and says, we have all sinned. As I've told you many times before, the Greek word for sin in the New Testament is hamartia. Martia comes from the word meros, which means your portion, your destiny, the life that you deserve, the life that you were made to live. And the A on the beginning of it for hamartia is a word that means not. So therefore, since we all sin, what basically God is saying is, we all end up doing things that rip us off from what we could have, from the life that God wants us to experience. All have sinned, Paul said, and have come short of the glory of God. Like, why do we keep doing things that destroy us? Why do we keep doing things that when we do it, it messes us up and we're still drawn to it? Well, that's what Solomon sees as one of the problems, the addictive nature of alcohol in particular, that like other sins, but in a more graphic way than most of them, it will make you look so stupid. It will make you be so self-destructive. You'll be drawn to behavior that it still looks good, even though you know it isn't good. People do this with relationships. They feel like they're drawn to a certain kind of person. That person messes your life up, but if you dump that person, you're going to be drawn to somebody just like them because there's something broken inside of us that is almost self-destructive. And alcohol certainly can bring that out and is a great illustration of it. For the last passage, turn over to the last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, where Solomon's mom was counseling him when he was young to tell him how to live his life. We believe that Her nickname for him was Lemuel. Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, "What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women," he did, "nor your ways to that which destroys kings." What destroys kings? Well, women did for him. But then she goes on and says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." So the first thing that his mom was explaining to him is, if you overindulge in alcohol, and again, I know it says that it's not for kings to drink wine, but certainly kings were going to drink wine. She was counseling him concerning, this is something that can damage you, so you need to use moderation. But what it does, first of all, is when you have been drinking, your judgment is impaired. Now, what consists of being drunk? In our culture, we artificially decided that 0.08% of alcohol in your bloodstream, now you're considered drunk. One time with the police department, they did a demonstration and showed us a guy doing a test of his reactions, and one of the guys was more than happy to volunteer for it. And you know, after one glass of wine, there was a slight impact, nothing too great. But even after a second glass of wine, and this was a big guy, so he should have been able to hold his liquor pretty well. I didn't see any change in him, but his reaction time was actually impaired. And then his third glass and fourth glass. And so the whole point is, almost from the beginning, it weakens your judgment. So if you are a leader, if you are making decisions that affect other people, this isn't something that you want to have a problem with, because you are functioning in an impaired capacity. And as a result, other people suffer for your bad judgment that's brought out artificially. It's just bad judgment to be a leader and to do things like this. And that's why for a lot of people, you know, when Paul gives the requirements for leaders in the church, elders and deacons, those who serve in more of a pastoral role and those who serve in an administrative leadership role, one of the things that he says is, you just shouldn't be somebody who's always hanging out by the wine table, you know? You shouldn't, and it's not, contrary to what some people have told you, it's not that, oh, if you're an elder, you can't drink at all. But because you're in a position of making judgment and helping other people, you just don't want to be under the influence of that. And you're best off to really keep your distance from anything that even borders on that.
We're receiving God's wisdom from the Proverbs right here on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth. It's part of a series called Smarter Living. And you can request a CD copy by calling 949-362-7475. I should also mention this entire series is available on a USB for a donation of $10 or more. You'll receive all 51 messages in the series that'll lead you to smarter living as you hear and learn to live by God's wisdom from the Proverbs. So call us at 949-362-7475 and ask for the Smarter Living Thumb Drive. Our programs are also available online at thebalancedword.com. Thank you for your support of the Balanced Word Radio Ministry. It allows us to bring Pastor Dave's teachings to stations like this one all across the nation. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. You can hear him teach on a Sunday morning at any one of these three times, 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information or to live stream. Well, let's return to Pastor Dave for more of his message on alcohol abuse.
Now, there are a lot of people, and traditionally people just, oh, a pastor shouldn't drink at all, which really hit me years ago when my son Will was like 6 years old or something, and one of his teachers at school came to me and said, "Hey Dave, I just thought I'd mention to you that we were going through, and there was a scripture that we were teaching on about alcohol, and your son Will said that you one time gave him your beer for him to drink." And I'm like, he's never seen me even drink a Coke, much less a beer. And so He came home and I beat the... No, I didn't. He came home and I go, hey, Will. He's sitting on my lap. I go, did you tell the people in your class that I gave you a drink of my beer? And I go, have you ever seen me with a beer? And he goes, I thought I did. I don't know. That's something he must have seen on a TV show or something. But for them, it was like scandalous that, oh, man, Pastor Dave drinking beer. But there's a reason for why there is that, because we've all seen people who overdo it. And we know that that certainly affects your ability to help others and to lead them.
We'll hear more about alcohol abuse and the way out next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. A daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel, online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, and